turn in our Bibles again this afternoon to the 26th chapter of Isaiah. We were looking at verses 20 and 21 this morning, mainly verse 21. As we said, Isaiah has been pronouncing the judgment of God all through this his writings. The judgment of God against the world and against Jerusalem, against Judea, gets down to latter part of chapter 24, really, in verses chapter 25, and he begins to praise God and to extol him in his words and praise thy name. Verse 1 of chapter 25, "For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels," he said, "of old are faithfulness and truth." In chapter 26, then, he sets forth what is denoted as a song. It says, "This song will be sung. In that day shall this song be sung." That's the future tense. And so he's showing us things that are to come. That's part of the prophecy. As we stated this morning, for the most part, these books of the prophets are prophecies of doom. In fact, they deal with the doom of this world, the final judgment of God against all iniquity. God is slow to wrath, as is proved over and over and over again. But finally, the cup of his wrath is filled up, and he sends forth his judgment. And this judgment that Isaiah is leading up to here is the final one. God has judged the world before. In Noah's day, God judged the whole world. Generally speaking, you know, he always just judges certain sections of it, if you will, or certain peoples or nations. And we have, of course, seen that in the book of Isaiah, in his writings, in his prophecies. But ultimately, what it all leads up to and is leading up to is the judgment of the entire world, the whole thing, the earth. And that's what we're looking at here. We've come down to here, and Isaiah is giving us some good advice. In verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah chapter 26, what he is doing is giving us some good advice. Are you good at taking advice? Are we good at taking advice? Well, you know, the only way that a person will take advice is if he believes it, right? Are you going to take someone's advice that you have no confidence in? No, only a fool would do that, wouldn't he? But if you believe, then you will take the advice of the one that gives it. And especially if you have asked for it. You know, I don't believe that there's ever a day that goes by that in my prayers that I do not seek for God to guide.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm telling you, I need that advice, if you will. I need that. I don't know anything. Don't know how to come nor how to go. But God does give us His advice. In fact, that's what His whole Word is, isn't it? it is instructing us in the way of righteousness. And so Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is giving us some good advice. In verse 20, he says, "Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Again, just to remind us, the term "behold" implies that we are to look at something diligently. It's not just to gaze at it for a moment, but we are to look it over carefully. And the reason that this is so important is because God is no longer going to forbear, if you will, the iniquity, but he is getting ready to punish the inhabitants of the earth, the whole earth, for the iniquity that's been done in it, which is typified by the shedding of blood. But as we've said, he's going to judge the world, but where does that leave us as his people? Are we going to be punished right along with them? No, we are not going to be punished. But does that mean that we will not go through much of the same, at least, time that the world does? And the answer to that is, I believe, yes, we will be in the midst of this earth. At least some of his people will. And again, it would not surprise me if that included those of us that sit here today. But this is our consolation. That's exactly what Isaiah says right here in verse 20. "Come, my people, enter into thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." Well, what is he getting at? He's speaking to us, first of all, to his people. Not speaking to the world, but he's speaking to his people, specifically to his people. First of all, nobody else is going to listen anyway, would they? And nobody else is going to take that advice. But what about us? Will we not only seek, but then will we take the advice that God gives us? Well, again, we've already proven that the time that he's talking about is the end of this world. It is the very, very end of this world. Let's read again in Zephaniah chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8, again, he says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now, what about God's people during this time? Are God's people going to be around? Well, the next verse seems to answer that question. For the next verse says, "For then will I turn to the peoples a purer language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent." Now, it's evident that He's talking about His people, right? He's going to turn to His people, and when a pure language. At this particular time, I'm talking about right now, there is much division among God's people, right? We have what we call denominations. But what I see in this prophecy of Zephaniah is that in the day of God's judgment, I'm talking about upon the earth, the whole earth, God is going to turn His people to one mind, to one language.
Yeah,
His people. And we are going to see as to what Isaiah says later on, we're going to see eye to eye. Can you imagine a day like that? Now, you talked about miracles this morning. Wouldn't that be a miracle?
Amen.
It's something that man cannot do, is right.
Absolutely.
And that's been proven over and over again too, hasn't it? But in that day. But this also indicates that God's people are going to be upon this earth when this time comes, right? I don't see how we can really argue that. Now again, we've already given many scriptures to indicate that this morning, so we're not going to continue on that line. But what we want to do this afternoon is just take a look again to see what it means for God's people. Now, as we said this morning, and we need to look at this just a moment this afternoon. But as we said this morning, this final judgment of God against all this iniquity is going to be short-lived. Not necessarily short-lived, because as he says in Matthew 24, if it were not short-lived, there would be no flesh that would survive. But it's going to be shortly. First of all, in verse 20, he says, "Hide thyself as it were for how long? A little moment." Now, when it says a little moment, first of all, I believe this corresponds with what we see in Revelation chapter 20 when he says that Satan shall be loose for how long? A little season. In other words, it's going to be a short period of time, but again, out of necessity, because this time is going to be so terrible that if God did not purposely shorten it, it would wipe the earth clean of its inhabitants. But God has said that it will be shortened. But here's what he says. He says, "Come, my people. Come, my people." Now look with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In chapter actually in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 is where we find the fact that God comforts His people with the knowledge that even the dead will be raised, and the dead saints will all meet Christ together with the living ones, right? And that's the whole issue there in these last three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But chapter 5 really is a continuation of that thought. In chapter 5, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, there are many that will argue that, well, it's coming as a thief in the night, so we can't know when these things are going to happen, and so they don't bother to look into it.
That's a good word, bother.
Yeah. But you know, I really believe that for the most part, that's just a cop-out. Because they don't want to look into it because of the terribleness that they see. And sometimes, you know, you can't really blame them. But what good is it going to do to hide your head in the sand as a proverbial ostrich? Is that going to stop it from coming? No. Still going to come, just whether you like it or not. And so the thing to do is not try to deny the truth, but the thing to do is to prepare. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to teach us right here in this fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Yes, it is coming as a thief in the night. And as the Lord Jesus tells us again in Matthew 24, we cannot know the day or the hour. We can't get it down to that fine of a time frame. But we can know the general time, can't we?
And,
yeah. And that's what he's teaching us here. As he goes on in verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety." Now here's one of the indications that this time of the end, the judgments of God are about to fall, is when they say peace and safety. Man, we've got it made now. You know, we have accomplished that which we set out to do. It's all peace and quiet. But here's what he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." They shall not escape. But what does "they" indicate? Huh? It indicates more than one person, but it also indicates that there's another group, right? There is a "they" and a "us." Or a "we," right? But he says, "They shall not escape." Well, then what about us? Well, let's go on. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Now remember, we read over in Amos chapter 5, he said, "Woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord, for it shall be" what? "Darkness and not light." But here, the apostle says, "But you're not going to be in that darkness." Isn't that what he's saying? "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Folks, the only way it's going to overtake you as a thief is if you don't know. If you're unprepared, if you're ignorant. But if we are all the light, then we shouldn't be ignorant, should we? And that's what he says. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, when he says here in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, many people just simply make an application there, an evangelical application. In other words, that we're not going to suffer hell. But that's not the context. That's not the context in which we find this, is it? The context in which we find it is talking about the wrath that is going to come upon this world, or the judgment of God, and what Paul is saying, that we are not appointed unto that. Well, that gives us a little better, little more hope then, doesn't it? That even if things, even when things come to this point, God is still going to look out for His own, right? And so, but we are to know that these things are taking place. Now, here's what Isaiah says. He says, hide thyself. Right? Well, God has hidden people in the past. For instance, in Joshua chapter 2, well, I'll get here to it in a minute. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all of thy father's household home unto thee. Now, what is the setting here? The people of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt and they are at Jericho. And God is about to destroy the city of Jericho. But lo and behold, here is a woman that has harbored the spies and kept the spies that were sent by Joshua. And God is going to protect them in the midst of the destruction of Jericho. But notice, they have to follow His instructions, right? In verse 19 it says, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So, what is the implication? The same thing that Isaiah is saying. Hide thyself. Go into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. This was God's way of hiding them, if you will. Also in 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 4, it says, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Here was a great time of distress in Israel, but God, through Obadiah, hid 100 of these prophets, didn't he? Well, Exodus, in chapter 9, first of all, of Exodus, look at verse 19. It says, this is Exodus 9, verse 19. "Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die." Now, you remember that the instruction of the spies to Rahab at Jericho was, bring your family into where? Into your home. Right? Bring them home. Okay? So that's what they're doing here. "And shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord," what did he do? "He left his servants and cattle in the field." Whoa, that wasn't very smart then, was it? But what does he say? Again, "he that feared the word of the Lord." Well, or do we fear the word of the Lord? In other words, do we really believe that God is going to judge this world? Well, many don't. And then many believe that he is, but they don't believe that they're going to be around. But isn't it amazing how many times in the Scripture that the people of God have gone through the judgments of God? Exodus chapter 12. And here is the greatest, I think, example that we've seen so far. We're going to see a better one in just a moment. But as of right now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Well, let's just read verse 21. Also, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel in the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." Now, why is that? "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." So first of all, you have to be covered with the blood, right? That's the first prerequisite right there. You have to be covered by the blood. But secondly, You have to obey. Now, first of all, in order to obey, what you have to know? Yeah, you have to know what you're supposed to obey. You're going to have to obey the Word of the Lord. You're going to have to obey the one that is threatening, right? Otherwise, you're going to pass on and be punished. You're not going to pay any attention to it. If you don't know it, you won't pay any attention to it. Or if you do not believe it, you will not pay any attention to it. You will shrug it off and go on about your business as if nothing were about to happen. But God's Word seems to be plain. Now, the Bible scholars, the theologians, have told us many, many times, and I don't discount this at all. In fact, I believe it is true. Egypt has always been used in the Bible as a type, first of all, of the world of sin. And secondly, the people of Israel have always been used as a type of God's provision for His elect. In this book of Exodus, what we're seeing is the judgment of God as it falls upon all of Egypt, and the salvation by which God brings His people through that judgment to bring him out on the other side. Now, once more, let me state this. The redemption of God's people in the Bible, as it is shown in the Bible, is always in conjunction with the judgment of God against unrighteousness, and specifically against an unrighteous people. But those two things always happen simultaneously. In other words, at the same time. It's never any different. Now, the greatest or the ultimate example of this, and the ultimate example of what we're talking about today, the hiding of God's people, is given to us in Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, we're going to read the first five verses there. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Well, we know that story pretty well, don't we? We've heard it ever since we were little bitty tykes. In fact, that's one of the most popular stories that is told to children, right? Noah and the ark. Everybody knows about Noah and the ark. But I don't think hardly anybody understands it. Why are we told the story? Just because it makes a nice bedtime story to tell our children, put them to sleep by, right? No. The story of Noah and the ark ought to be a wake-up call for everybody. But it's not, is it? It is only a wake-up call for those that believe the Lord. And I know we've talked about these things before, but it's still true and it's still amazing. But can you imagine Noah out there building this ark?
Well, no sea, no
water. No sea, not even a pond that we know of around there. But here he's out there building this ark. And you know, you can picture it in your mind, people going down to the local pub or or maybe even having church services and saying, look at that fool out there building this ark. But you know what? Noah was preaching all this time. My Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. My Bible also says that he builded the ark, thereby condemning the world. But here's all these people. Why? Things are just like they've always been. No, they're not as they've always been, because this ark hasn't always been there.
Look at all those people going to church.
Yeah. They're all going. But 7 days before the flood, Noah quit preaching. And all that were ordained to do so went into that ark. And what happened? And the door
was shut. God shut the door.
He not only shut it, but he sealed it, didn't he? And that door was not open until the flood was abated from off the earth. Now, many, many sermons have been preached, evangelical sermons, about how that we are safe in the ark, as the ark is a type of Christ. Well, you know, I don't dispute, you know, that this makes a good sermon. But again, that's not the context. It is not an evangelical sermon. Not anymore is that an evangelical sermon than the 6th chapter of Isaiah is an evangelical sermon. It is a sermon of doom as far as this world is concerned. It was not meant to, as it were, quote, unquote, save people. It was meant as a judgment of God against the unrighteousness of a world that has already rejected every overture that God ever made to them.
Just that ark was under that mercy seat.
is under that mercy seat. For God's people, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, right? But he believed God, just like Abraham believed God. But here is the ultimate, example of the wisdom of believing God. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. The writer of Proverbs says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil." Right? What does it mean, foreseeth the evil? Yeah, it's, you see it before it gets there. Well, how do you do that? Well, you kind of look around you and see what's going on, don't you?
Amen.
Whenever you look up at the sky and there's no clouds in the sky, you know it's all right, right? But what if you see storm clouds gathering? All of a sudden, it's not all right, is it? You're going to get in out of the storm. Sometimes, you know, the old saying is, didn't have sense enough to get out of the rain, Jim. Yeah, he did. But here's what he says, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now here's the question. Again, first of all, do we believe God? Do we believe His Word? And secondly, if we do believe His Word, are we going to be obedient to it? Now, this brings us to the point then. Well, if God is going to hide us, then how is He going to hide us? Well, you know, God can hide us right in the middle of a crowd.
Amen. Just like He did himself.
Several times. He can do that, but let me ask you this question. Could it be that is the reason why we, churches like this one here, and you know, all scattered all over this country, in fact, nearly all over this world, could it be that is the reason that we are so insignificant today? I mean, are they worried about us?
No. They don't even see us going down the street.
No.
They worry about one another. The whole, is that a church?
Yeah. Well, that bunch, that, you know, what can they do to us? And the fact is that we can't do anything to them. I mean, that's been proven too over and over again, because no matter what we say, no matter what we do, it doesn't affect them, does it? They're not even a little disturbed by it. Because we're so small in number, and that's what the only thing that they understand is not the power of God, but the power of man, which comes in numbers. Right? I mean, isn't that true, Jim? the majority is always right, right?
Right.
But it's not right, is it? It's right that's right. Not the majority, it's right. It's not minority or majority, it's just right. Right is always right. But their safety is in numbers. And so what are we going to do? I truly believe today that this is a great deal of God's mercy and grace to His people. That He is putting us off. I mean, we don't even have a church house. They don't think of us really as a church because we don't have a church house, right? We have a place to meet, yeah, but we don't have a church house. But the point is that could it be that God is hiding us in this fashion? Right in the middle of everything. Have you ever heard the old saying, couldn't see the forest for the trees, or the trees for the forest, whichever way? Could it be that that is one of God's ways of hiding us? I think I've expressed this to Brother Jerry before, but I'll say it here today. Sometimes I think that we are doing ourselves a disservice by trying to put ourselves forth by force. You understand what I mean? In other words, by trying to get ourselves out in the forefront of everything when God has not opened that door. Now, again, I know that many people would accuse me of being anti-evangelical by saying things like this. But folks, that's the furthest thing from the truth. But I know this. When God closes the door of evangelism, and He does, if you don't believe it, look at Israel. If you don't believe it, look at the Jews. If you don't believe it, go to England.
Amen.
Go to Europe. Go to those seven churches that God speaks to in the book of Revelation. And find one of them. And folks, again, if God gives us the opportunity to speak in His name, then we will speak. But we better be careful how we force that door open. We just might be revealing our hiding place. But what does he say again? He says, enter into thy chambers and do what? Shut the door. Seek my life.
He was only one left.
But he had 7,000 of them. But he was hid. They were hid. Elijah didn't know where they were. But here's the thing. Now, does that mean then that none of God's people are going to be tested in those days?
No.
It does not mean that. And we'll have to hurry this, but I do want you to look at Daniel, the book of Daniel. In chapter 11 of Daniel, in verse 32, it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them that understand with And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So by such scriptures as this, it's pretty evident that there's going to be some of God's people that are going to be martyred during this time. Now, who that will be, God only knows. But the point is that they will do exploits. In other words, above and beyond. Because God will help them.
Could you give that scripture again, please?
That's Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. Now, another thing, if God hides His people, and again, there are indications that He will do that. The Bible, I think, is pretty explicit, in fact, as we've already said. If God hides His people, does that mean that it's going to be by the way of Easy Street? No. In the days of Elijah, for instance, where did Obadiah hide those prophets? Yeah, how many of you have ever lived in a cave? No. Turn with me quickly over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're not going to read much of this, but we will read a few verses here. It says in verse 35, the second part says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. And then it says, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, in Matthew 24, for instance, He says there that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then it says, let him that readeth understand. What are we to do? Flee to the mountains. But it also says, don't come down from the housetop to take your things. In other words, when this happens, the indication is you ain't going to have time to pack all your bags and get everything ready. If you're going to save your life, you're going to have to go. How does a person survive in the caves and in the dens of the earth, especially people like us who have never known any real hardships? In other words, even for God's people, if we are hidden, it will not be a piece of cake. But God has a way to sustain His people. And this is the comforting part. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. May God give us grace to understand that we can hide in the Lord, but you cannot hide from the Lord. And we'll end our message this afternoon with Amos chapter 9. In verse 3. He says, and though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. You can read start up at verse 1 and read that too, and you will see that there is no hiding from God, but there is hiding in God. And there is to be hidden by God. In all of the prophecies of the judgment of God against the unrighteous, there is a comfort for God's people. And it's found at least one place in the song of Isaiah.